Very encouraging to see the good crowd that we have here this morning. We welcome you to the services here at the Lawrenceville Church of Christ, and we want to make sure that we're doing Bible things in Bible ways. And so, if you're visiting and you're unfamiliar with the Church of Christ, please do come and ask us about any practice that occurs over here or anything that is taught here from this lectern, from the pulpit. We want to make sure that we are standing on a Thus Saith the Lord for all that we preach and all that we practice. The lesson here of the hour is going to concern the Holy Spirit, a person in the Godhead. And I believe that this happens to be a very fundamental topic because you don't have to go too far in the community. You don't have to have all that number of conversations, as it were, that you would go through as you interact with people before you realize that there are quite a few misconceptions on the Holy Spirit and what His function is and how does He operate. And if we're not careful, we are going to be influenced by the dialogue and the viewpoints and vantage points that people will have in the world that are just not scriptural and not biblical. There's no question but that there is much diversity of thought and opinion as to how exactly the Holy Spirit works. I want to call your attention to a book that was put together by Paul Gillespie. Paul Gillespie, in the Foxfire series, where he was conducting some interviews with various ministers and church members from a variety of denominations. And in these interviews, there were questions that were asked as to beliefs. And I call your attention here to one by the name of Ben Cook, Reverend Ben Cook, quote-unquote Reverend. We have to keep in mind that the Bible tells us in Psalm 111, verse 9, "Holy and reverend is your name." That is a title, reverend, that is reserved for God and for God alone. Men will not have authority to take it upon themselves. But in this book, he's referred to as Reverend Ben Cook, and he is a Southern Baptist. Now listen here to what he says. "My mother pulled me off the pulpit shouting when I preached my first sermon. I guess it was as good a sermon as I ever preached in my life. When I got ready to preach, I just got up and read some scripture. And then I don't know what else happened. The Spirit of the Lord just took over." Here is the quote, Reverend Joe Bishop, also a Southern Baptist. He reported, "People shout at the Baptist church. They had a lot of shouting up here, used to. Not as much now as they used to. You shout when the Spirit moves you." Now listen over here to Howard Southards, who is an independent Baptist. "Most of the Southern Baptist churches you go to, and in some independent, they'll hand you a little bulletin back at the door, and they already have the program fixed out. They know a month in advance what's going to take place, but we don't do that. We just believe in letting the Holy Spirit of God lead us. Now we have a certain time to meet over there, but what's going to take place after that, we have no idea. We just let the Spirit lead us." So we heard from Southern Baptists. Now this is an independent Baptist. Let's follow here what a primitive Baptist would say. Howard Parham. "You have to tell your experience when you join. When I was coming from church one time, I was coming down this road up here, and I could see everything. Every blade of grass and everything. I was just lifted up, worshiping God, and nothing could bother me. I didn't need anything, because I was taken out of this world." And then the quote, Reverend Clyde Nations, who is a Free Will Baptist. "I'm a man that can't read nor write my name. I thought I'd been called to preach for about 6 months. And finally I was on the floor testifying. I said I'd be preaching my first message over at the Alarka post office in the square Saturday. I didn't say it. The Spirit of God said it. I fought it. But I was on the floor testifying. And he said I'd be preaching at 2 o'clock on that Saturday. It was a great experience. I can't read or write, but I organized 3 churches, built 2, and pastored about 5. Now, as you let these comments, as you let these observations sink in, there is a question that looms very large. Is that how the Holy Spirit has been working? And is the Holy Spirit responsible for leading these different men in these different directions? Very diametrically opposed directions. In other words, the Holy Spirit, are we going to suggest here that He is the source? He is the one that is responsible for initiating the Southern Baptist Church, or inaugurating the Independent Baptist Church, or providing this world here with the Primitive Baptist Church, or the Free Will Baptist Church? We have to keep in mind that God is not a God of confusion, but of peace. He's not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 33 spells that out. The Holy Spirit did not give us these religious divisions. And this is not how the Holy Spirit is working today. We have to give an emphatic answer of no. God is not the author of confusion, but of peace. And so that then begs the bigger question. Who is the Holy Spirit? Just who is He then? And what is His work? Make no mistake, the Holy Spirit has revealed the mind of God. He has revealed the Word of God. And this Word is the standard for all of us in religion today. And the Apostle Paul put it very plainly there. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10, I plead with you, brethren, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together. You need to speak the same thing and be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Now, the Bible teaches the doctrine of the Trinity. The Bible tells us about the Godhead. And when we talk about the Godhead, the Holy Spirit is a person in the Godhead. We at times refer to Him as the third person in the Godhead, and that happens to be because direct references and allusions and descriptions of Him are largely confined to the New Testament. Watch this closely. Even as we speak of 3 dispensations of world history, number 1, there was the patriarchal age, where God spoke directly to the patriarchs, directly to the heads of the households, such as Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Number 2, there was the Mosaic Age, when God spoke through the law of Moses. And then 3, there is the Christian Age that begun there 2,000 years back, where God spoke through His Son, Jesus Christ. And even as we speak about 3 dispensations or partitions to world history, with the Godhead, with the members of the Godhead, they play out their roles, they play out their hand, as it were, in a special order, in a special sequence. God the Father taught and instructed His people before He sent His Son into this world. But then Jesus, the Son of God, is sent to this earth, born in Bethlehem of Judea, raised in Nazareth. And Galatians chapter 4, verse 4 tells us that when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law. But after the Lord's departure, the Holy Spirit came to take part in the initiation of Christ's kingdom. The church is the kingdom of God here on this earth. And Acts, the 2nd chapter, bears all of that out. As you had Peter preaching the first gospel sermon, And 3,000 were baptized that day for the remission of their sins. And the Bible tells you there in Acts chapter 2, verse number 47, that the Lord added to the church daily those who are being saved. That is a representation of God's kingdom here in this world. And the Holy Spirit revealed the fullness of God's will. Now, the Father is God, the Son is God, and the Holy Spirit is God. All of these share in the divine nature. But the Father is not the Son, the Son is not the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is not the Father. And the reason I want to point this out and stress this is because there is a group known as the Oneness Pentecostals who would teach that when Jesus came here to this world, Jesus was the Father and Jesus was the Holy Spirit. Now, ladies and gentlemen, if that were so, we run into grave contradictions. We find conundrums. We find riddles and irregularities. There are many passages that speak about the Trinity. Now, you're not going to find that word Trinity within the pages of the Bible, but the concept is everywhere taught, just everywhere there within God's Word. For instance, in John chapter 17, as the Lord prayed to the Heavenly Father, in John 17 verse 1, we read thusly, Jesus spoke these words, lifted up His eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify Your Son, that Your Son also may glorify You. What did He do with His eyes? He lifted them up there to heaven. If Jesus was the Father, why look up to heaven? And why request anything that would ultimately be from Himself? See the issue? The Bible teaches the doctrine of the Trinity as far back as Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, with the creation of mankind. God said, let us plural, make man in our own image, according to our likeness. At the baptism of the Lord Jesus Christ, which you can read about there in Matthew the 3rd chapter, verses 13 through 17, you see the three persons in the Godhead, all at one moment, one pivotal event. Remember, as John the Immerser plunged the Lord there in the Jordan River, it's not as though, let's keep in mind, it's not as though the Lord had any sin to be washed away, but it was done to fulfill all righteousness. In other words, the Lord Jesus Christ would be meeting His followers in the waters of baptism. So that's why it was done. He was going to pave the way. He was going to set that right example. And He was going to indicate by such an action that it was there in the waters of baptism that He would meet His followers. And they would obtain the remission of sins as they obeyed the gospel and became submerged underwater by the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. But even as He came up, what happened there? As He came up out of the water, the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, came down in the form of a dove and alighted upon Him. But not just that. There was a voice from heaven. And what did the voice say? This is My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. There you have the Father referring to His Son. So you have God the Son being baptized there, the Holy Spirit coming down in the form of a dove, and the Father speaking from heaven, this is My beloved Son. And also too, as we keep in mind the great commission that we should busy ourselves with, as we are to make disciples of all the nations, how do you do that? Baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The Trinity is taught right there. But let's also keep in mind, too, that each one of these individuals are deity. No less such. Just like there is one humanity, but many persons within humanity, so too there is one deity, but more than one person, which would constitute deity. In John chapter 1, there in verse number 1, we read that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him, without Christ, nothing was made that was made. And there in verse number 14, you find that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. God was manifested in the flesh, in the person of Jesus Christ. But then also too, think about Acts chapter 5 and the narrative there about Ananias and Sapphira. How it was that they had kept back part of the proceeds and they were misleading about how much it was that they were giving to the church. Peter said, Acts chapter 5, verse number 3, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? While it remained, was it not your own? And after you sold it, was it not in your own control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. The Holy Spirit is God. Why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit? You have not lied to men, but to God. And also the Father. Colossians chapter 3, verse number 17. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, by His authority, giving thanks to God the Father, God the Father, through Him. Each one of those is God, and no less God. Jesus spoke about the work of the Holy Spirit at great length. And the hallmark passage with respect to the Holy Spirit would be a section here in John's Gospel, chapters 14, 15, and 16. I encourage you to read all of that on your own. But let's go ahead and hit some highlights here. Let's keep in mind the context. Jesus had already been announcing that He would soon be departing from the apostles. And what reaction might we expect then from them? This was the very one that they had been drawn to. This was the very one that they had made the centerpiece of their lives for a space of 3 years. And they had even engaged in ministry there with the Lord Jesus Christ. And now they're hearing that He's soon going to be leaving them. They wanted to dismiss that as far as they could from their minds. And so look there at John chapter 14, verse number 1. How does it open? Let not your heart be troubled. Their hearts were troubled over the news that they were hearing here. It wasn't comfortable for them. The Lord goes on to point out that there shall indeed be another helper. And that is precisely the Spirit of truth. Watch that there in verse number 15 of chapter 14. If you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and He will give you another helper. Jesus had been as a helper to the apostles. That word there in the Greek is paraclete. And you can see that there in your center column or your marginal reading. It also translates as comforter. The Lord had been as a comforter to His apostles. And so He's saying that, look, the Father is going to provide you with another comforter, that He may abide with you forever. Don't be downcast and downtrodden. There's hope here. Verse 17, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees Him nor knows Him, but you know Him, for He dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans, I will come to you. Now, of course, Jesus had been as a father type figure. And so as the apostles are now catching wind of how he's going to be leaving, they're all rattled and they're thinking, we're going to be like orphans. The Lord assures them, I'm going to come back. He would return in the second coming. But before that, he was going to send another helper. He was going to pray to the Father, and the Father would send the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit would reassure them of the presence of God in their lives, and the Holy Spirit would guide them into all truth. But bear in mind here that we're talking about the apostles. We're talking about the apostles here. There in chapter 15, verse number 27, and you also will bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning. Show of hands. Who here has been with the Lord from the beginning? We're 2,000 years too late. See that? But this was a promise that was made to the apostles as they became the distinctive ambassadors for Christ in that first century. The Spirit would abide with the apostles. The Spirit would testify of Christ. You also will bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning. Look there at verse number 26. But when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, He will testify of me. Now, I want you to watch this closely. Please do so. The Spirit would testify of the Lord Jesus Christ. For the Spirit was in a position to know all about the Lord Jesus Christ. God the Spirit was with God the Son, even before the foundation of this world. So the Spirit already knew about the nature of the Lord Jesus Christ. You read there in verse number 27 about how the apostles are going to bear witness and testify. And a qualification for a legitimate apostle, one to take that official position, was that that man had to have seen the resurrected Christ. That's fully brought out there in Acts chapter 1 as a replacement for Judas was sought. Keep in mind that not every disciple in the first century, not every Christian in the first century had seen the resurrected Christ. But they believed the testimony of the eyewitnesses. And the reason I want to point this out is because it's not all that uncommon today as we interact with people and try to understand where it is that they are coming from and try to teach them the way of God more accurately. They'll talk about testimonials. They'll say that we need to be as witnesses today. Ladies and gentlemen, dear ones, we are never going to be witnesses in the same sense as the eyewitnesses were of the first century. Let's understand that. The Spirit would convict the world. There's a threefold conviction that's brought out there in chapter 16, verse number 8. The Spirit would convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Let's go ahead and break that down. Of sin, because they do not believe in me. Point being, if one does not accept that Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world, that He is the answer to the sin problem, one is going to remain in their sin. That sin shall be retained in their lives. But how do we know about all of that? The Holy Spirit in the Word has revealed that to us. We can read about that. Of righteousness, because I go to the Father and you see me no more. This here is an allusion to the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. The atonement, the blood that He shed, which will give us access to the Heavenly Father. Reconciliation, as it were. when Jesus died and shed His blood, He provided the perfect sacrifice for mankind. And in that grand sacrifice, He became the mediator between God and men. He became the intercessor to plead for us when it is that we have fallen short and are seeking to get our life back on track. And so the way of righteousness has now been made open, made manifest, made available through the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. But how do we know about any of that? It's because the Holy Spirit, through the Word of God, has taught us that. Of judgment. Because the ruler of this world is judged. Jesus came back from the dead. He came back from the sepulcher. And He dealt a death blow to Satan. Therefore, if one is in league with the devil, if one is siding with the devil, that person is going to be on the losing side. They're going to be judged, even as the ruler of this world is judged. But how do we know about all of that? Again, we have book, chapter, and verse for it. The Holy Spirit has provided the answer through the Word. And so the Holy Spirit functions in conviction, convincing. But it is through that written message that we do possess. In this threefold conviction, you see unmistakably the results of the life, death, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Spirit would guide the apostles into all truth. This work of revelation would complete and finish what Jesus had started, what He had begun with the men that He had handpicked and selected, chosen. It's important for us to understand that. In John chapter 14, verse number 26, we read, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in My name, He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you." Did you ever realize that we have the New Testament today only because of what the Holy Spirit had accomplished through those apostles? You have the writings of the apostles that are preserved. We have the gospel according to Matthew or the gospel according to John. Both of those men being apostles of Christ. They were able to pin what they did because the Holy Spirit brought to their remembrance all the things that had happened during the ministry of Jesus Christ. And we have a perfect record on account of that. I want you to take a look over here at chapter 16. Chapter 16 here with verse number 13. In chapter 16 here, verse 13, we're going to see what it was that the Holy Spirit was going to do. "However, when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth. For He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will tell you things to come. He will glorify Me, for He will take of what is Mine and declare it to you, you the apostles. All things that the Father has are Mine. Therefore I said that He will take of Mine and declare it to you." There were many things that the apostles still needed to hear, but at present they were not able to bear them. That's there in verse number 12 of chapter 16. "I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now." They were distraught. They were troubled. They were very elementary in their thinking, even here at this stage. But the Holy Spirit would take up where the Lord Jesus Christ would leave off. You see that? The apostles would continue to learn and grow as the Holy Spirit would be the new teacher. Now, Let's visualize what exactly is happening here. You've got the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, each having their own role. John chapter 16, verse 28, I came forth from the Father, Jesus said, and have come into the world. Again, I leave the world and go to the Father. So Jesus would come down here to this earth. He would return back to the Father. But before that happened there, he told the apostles here, 14, 16 of John, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, the Spirit of truth. When he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you, the apostles, into all truth. So the Lord returns there to the Father. He prays to the Father. He requests of the Father. The Father sends the Holy Spirit. And that is exactly what happened there in Acts, the second chapter, on the day of Pentecost, as the apostles were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the mind of God. We have the completed revelation today on account of that grand work of the Holy Spirit. The work of the Spirit would indeed concern revelation. Let me ask you now. In the early decades of that first century, was the Word of God complete? Was revelation complete? No, it was not. You had early Christians there, but they did not have the Bible as we have it today. So look at what's happening here as the Holy Spirit is acting directly there in that first century. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse number 8. Love never fails, but whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, and we're talking there about miraculous knowledge, a supernatural level of knowledge. It was one of the nine gifts of the Holy Spirit, which you can read about in the 12th chapter of 1 Corinthians. But he says, whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away. Now watch this very closely here. What is said to be in part? The prophesying, the tongue speaking, which, by the way, needed to have interpretation to accompany it, and that miraculous knowledge, all of that is said to be in part. So, a Christian there would give a prophecy, speaking there on matters pertaining to the mind of God. But as of yet, as of that time there, they did not have Matthew all the way to the book of Revelation. So, gradually, they were figuring it all out as God was acting here through the Holy Spirit. One would be blessed with a prophecy, another with a tongue. And by the way, biblical tongues were always human languages. Human languages. Languages of this world. Acts, the second chapter, bears that out. As you had men from every nation under heaven, they said, how is it that we can hear the wonderful works of God being proclaimed in the language in which it is that we have been born? Human languages, but foreign languages. Through that means or method, God was revealing His will. Another would be blessed with supernatural knowledge and communicate the mind of God, and application thereof. All of these things were in part. You see that? They were in part. Whether talking about the knowledge, the tongue speaking, the prophecy, all of that was there in part. But the picture was becoming complete, little by little. And so Paul is making the case here that when that which is perfect or complete has finally arrived, what's going to happen to those things which were in part? They will be done away. They will be done away. Can't get around that. And why are they done away? Because the revelation of God is now complete. we have everything that we need to know right in front of us, right in our laps. Everything that we need to know to go from this life to the next and be acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. The Holy Spirit is to be praised for His work. He functions in conviction. He functioned in revelation. He functions in confirmation and also in salvation. And we're going to say more about confirmation and salvation later this evening. We hope that you join us for that study. But now look, when you approach this today, talk to people in different sectors of society, the prevailing notion is that the Holy Spirit is still revealing the mind of God today. And so you'll have, at a whim, in a very arbitrary way, someone discuss what the Holy Spirit is accomplishing. Now look, the question had been posed, how the Holy Spirit moves today. Could you write it out? Could you give your take on that in 100 words or less? Listen now to Monica Coleman. When we put the gospel to hip-hop and host Eutychrist, when we preach against homophobia, where is Monica going with that? She's trying to say that the Holy Spirit is going to endorse same-sex marriage. Can't do that. But see, that's what's being done. It's all subjective here. When we break bread with Jews and Muslims, when we invoke the ancestors, ancestor worship, what are we talking about here? And learn from their lives. When we live at the borders, offering community, when we don't fit in, it is then that we speak in tongues. Amy Becker, how does the Holy Spirit move today? In nudges and whispers, unpredictably, uncontrollably. We know her work, her work. The Holy Spirit is a He. But no, see, she wants to take this in a liberal slant. We know her work by experiencing it. She will not be pinned down, can only be described with analogies. Always the one connecting, making us into the body of Christ, God's hands in the world. Byron Wade. Many people question if the Holy Spirit is at work in the world today. Put on some different eyes and see. The claiming of an infant in baptism. Where in the New Testament do we read about infant baptism? It's just not there. But here Mr. Byron goes out on the limb to say that that's how you see the Holy Spirit work. The building of a Habitat for Humanity home. An extension there of the social gospel, the focus on the here and now. The grace exhibited to one another after a difficult discussion and the ability to awaken, to see a new day. Then you can say the Holy Spirit is at work. Bruce Epperly. The Spirit is found in sighs too deep for words that move through creation, giving us life, energy, and courage to face the challenges of today. Jesus breathed on His disciples and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." With every breath, we can receive that same life-giving power that breaks down barriers of ethnicity, gender, sexual identity. What's He getting at right there? Sexual orientation? Is this not going to matter? Romans chapter 1 points out that homosexuality is an abomination. That's what the Holy Spirit has said. And faith tradition? It doesn't really matter what you believe. But Paul said, "Let there be no divisions among you, but be of the same mind and the same judgment." With every breath, we can experience Spirit enabling us to receive and give the divine inspiration that transforms all things, mind, body, spirit, relationships, and the planet. Could perhaps we be talking now about a green message here? A green message? No, ladies and gentlemen, that is not how the Spirit is moving today. That's not how the Spirit works. But the Spirit is working through the Word, for the Word itself is the sword of the Spirit. And He's going to cut to the heart through this book right here, convicting the one who is the wrongdoer, of their wrong and of their need for forgiveness, their need for redemption in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. James chapter 1, verse 25, "But he who looks into the perfect or complete law of liberty, freedom from sin is going to be found right here. And yes, the Bible is complete. He who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does." And make no mistake, the Holy Spirit can be resisted. He can be refused and shunned. He can be grieved. Don't put him to the test that way. Do not disobey the Spirit by disobeying His Word. Let's faithfully submit to Him, this person in the Godhead, who has done so much for you and for me. And that plan of salvation has been unveiled. The mystery which had been there from the foundation of the world has now been made known. We have the answer. It's no longer a mystery. How it is that we can be in fellowship with God. We're going to have to hear the gospel. We're going to have to believe in Jesus as the Son of God, repent of our sins, confess Christ, and be immersed in water for the remission of our sins. In Acts chapter 22 and verse number 16, Ananias told Paul, "Why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." We hope that you would also take that as your own invitation to get on that right track, to be heaven bound by submitting to that pure, plain, precious plan of salvation. If it applies to you and your circumstances, we ask that you'd think about that. Come down to the front so that we can take care of this for you, while together we stand now and sing.